that God would love us that much. Amen. You know, it's hard for us as humans, and I'm looking around the room, I think most of you are. it's hard for me to wrap my brain around the fact that that little baby lying in the manger was my creator. As I say at Heartland, dude. Man, I love the singing. Y'all sing so good. You know, I've been in some churches and it's just like. And that's not this way here. Thank you for that good music, piano playing. And thank you, Mary Beth. That's awesome. That's a blessing. Didn't know you had it in you, but it's awesome. Thank you. We do have a table out in the foyer. My wife and I, over the years as the Dean of Students and Dean of Women over the 26 years, hard to wrap my brain around that we were at Heartland for that long. And yet over the years, God's allowed us, and I use that word to try to help people with problems of living. We all experience times in our life when we struggle with different issues of life, problems of living, and so we were able to develop some counseling guides that are just simply Bible studies. And I mentioned in the Sunday school class today that I'm convinced that the Bible has the answers. For the problems of living that we experience in our life. And so we've written these counseling guides, and they're just simply Bible studies. And they cover topic-specific areas of life that, you know, that things like anger and bitterness and forgiveness, those are huge. And in our travels, we've discovered that there are lots of people that struggle with lack of forgiveness in their life. And there's one even on eating disorders. I told the guy, gentleman back here giving out cookies, I didn't need any cookies. I have an eating disorder. If I eat too many cookies, I swell up in the middle, you know. So, and you can tell I've been eating too many cookies. And so eating disorders and cutting. You'd be surprised how many young people today try to deal with their problems by cutting and dealing with purity and things of that nature. So you can come by the table. We'd be glad to talk to you. We have children's guides out there too. We've done counseling with two six-year-old twins one time. And one of the little girl had been molested by her stepbrother. And so we have counseling guides for children. One on bullying. That's a big deal today. Yeah. And we use the life of Joseph as an example of someone who responded to bullying in his life a biblical way. And he was bullied, wasn't he? And so anyway, they're out there. We'd love to talk with you. If you have any questions about any of the counseling guides, we're here tonight. And I appreciate your pastor. Pray that things go well for him and Tucson. I just love the weather here in December. I wouldn't want to be here in the summertime. And I hear it gets so dry around here, the rattlesnakes carry canteens. And that's tough because they don't have a hip to hang them on, you know. But my son was here in October, and some of you have confused me with my son, Jason. I don't know how you can do that. He's got hair and I don't. But anyway, he was here for your missions conference and had to leave as a result of a tragedy in his church. And just God used that event. And they had like 25 people that got saved at that young man's funeral. And just an amazing, amazing story. And I'm very, very proud. And I say that as understanding, not pride. We have a counseling guide on pride out there too, but I'm proud of my children and what God's doing in their lives. And you know, as a parent, you always want your children to do right. I don't think there's a greater joy for a parent than to know that their children love God. I think that's in the Bible somewhere. All right, we're going to go to, okay, so I'm going to ask you to turn to three different places. Now, I have the advantage here. I got three of those little hangy-downy things in my Bible here, you know, three ribbons. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 5. We'll start there. Acts chapter 5, would you stand? And some of you are already making your way that way. And if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, I appreciate that very, very much. We ought to give honor to this book. And when we open this book, we are reading God's love letter to us. Acts chapter 5, and then I'll tell you where to turn to next. I like starting at 10 o'clock. We can beat the Methodists to the buffet line, amen? That's awesome. That's awesome. And it's the Bible, by the way. Paul buffeted his body. Is that a stretch? I'm going to enjoy lunch today, Brother Joe and I. We are, you know, we're pundits. My wife tells me that my puns are two-thirds of a pun, P-U. So, dad jokes par excellence. All right, Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And daily, Acts chapter 5, sorry, I didn't give you the verse, did I? So I had to turn your pages. Everybody there? Okay. Verse 42, and daily in the temple, and in what? Every what? House, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. All right, go to Acts chapter 16. Chapter number 16. And then I'll give you the third passage, and you'll just mark it, and we'll look at it later. When we get to that particular passage, you'll know that we are close to being done. All right, Acts 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they assuaged to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we, now notice, we endeavored. So at this, apparently at this particular point, the writer of the book of Acts, Luke, joins Paul here in this verse. We immediately endeavored, to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Then, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. We're going to stop reading right there. And when you're seated, I want you to go to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. I heard a little kid the other day say, did you know that God wrote a book to the Philippines? Well, he did, but it's not the Philippines. It's Philippians, all right? So once you're seated, real quickly turn to Philippians chapter number 4. But I'm going to pray before we do, and I've titled the message, Every House, now listen, Every House Needs Jesus. Let me agree with that. I think the amens here in the room would imply that. You believe that, right? Every house needs Jesus. We're going to talk about that today. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, thank you today for everything that you do in our lives, for everything that you are, for your grace and mercy towards us, Lord. We don't want to take for granted that we're able to get up today and enjoy the life that you've given us. So I ask you to bless now our time together in the Word. And Lord, thank you for Jesus and all that He's done. And if there be one here this morning that does not know Him, that doesn't have Jesus in their house. They need Him today. And I just pray that You'd speak to hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Now, I don't know, is this water free right here? Can I have it?
Yes, sir.
Okay, thank you. I'm dry as one of my sermons today. All right. I haven't seen any banner. So do you have a theme for your church year, Brother Joe? Every year at Southwest Baptist, that's where we go in Oklahoma City, our pastor announces, usually about October, announces the theme for our next year, our church year. Now, we haven't been there in a lot. Probably not a very good church member, but so I don't know what our theme was for this year. I should have figured that out before I get up here. But I do know this, that every year we have a theme. In 2015, our theme was based upon Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So the theme for that year was just simply this, in every house. And our pastor, I am amazed. Now, Oklahoma City is like 1.5 million people, you know, and I've just been overwhelmed by all of the people in Phoenix, just in all the apartments. We've been driving around some, and you know, it's been kind of like a mini vacation for us, and there are lots of apartment buildings in this area. And it's a very, I know they're probably, you know, I haven't been to a lot of the places here in the city, but I'm just amazed at how clean and nice it is. And you know, I told my wife the other day, I wouldn't mind coming to Phoenix every year about this time. And, you know, we've just been overwhelmed by how pretty it is. And I understand there are probably areas of the city that you don't want to drive in. And I understand that. But, you know, and so our city, Oklahoma City, is about 1.5 million people. And at one time, it was the fourth largest city in the U.S. area-wise. And so around where Southwest Baptist Church is, there are about 93,000 homes and in that particular zip code. So Brother Gaddis, our pastor, had as his goal to get the gospel into every house. Again, that was our theme. And so they developed a track, and I don't think I have any. I got this suit clean recently, so I don't have any, but there's a track that has a little QR code in the back, and you can scan it, and our pastor comes on and gives about a 2-minute or so gospel presentation. Even today, now, so that was in 2015, almost 10 years ago. Even today, out on the foyer, on the information desk, you can pick up a packet with some tracks and a map, and it's called In Every House. So that still carried on almost 10 years later. Now, when you think of the word house, it can mean a dwelling. It can mean a family or a home, literally or figuratively. It can also carry the idea where you live, your address. With our repurposing back in May, we bought a smaller house in a gated community, and I don't have to mow my yard, which is a huge blessing. You don't have to mow yards here, man. What a blessing that is! You know, you just have to go out there and look at the rocks, and so anyway, they mow my yard for me, and so our address, I hesitate to tell you it's a gated community. You couldn't get in unless you knew the code. Tell you my address, because you may come toilet paper in my house. But so the word house can mean a home. You think about what Joshua said in Joshua 24. He said, as for me and my what? House, we will serve the Lord. Now in that case, they lived in tents. They were still traveling, right? They were still moving around. And so they did not have a house, so to speak. But it implied this, as for me and my family, our home, we will serve the Lord. So when we read that phrase that we read there in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, that in every house, that phrase can only mean one thing. That after the day of Pentecost, that Peter and the apostles and the early church, and later on the apostle Paul and those that were with him, began to spread the gospel message into every house. They began to preach in the streets. They began to preach in the synagogues and in houses, wherever people could be found that needed the gospel. Why did they do that? Very simple. Every house needs Jesus. Whether Jew, whether Gentile, all races, all ages, all social classes, everyone in every house needs Jesus. So when we read in our account here in Acts chapter number 16, it relates to us Paul's calling to the city of Philippi to bring the message of salvation to those who had never heard. So God specifically sent the Apostle Paul into the houses of Macedonia. Now, I don't know that if, as you read through this, if you notice that in the first two verses that we read, verse 6 and then again in verse number 7, it tells us that they desired to go into a particular area and they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that God did not need the gospel preached into those cities. It's this: God had a plan. And God's plan for the Apostle Paul was that he carry the message of the gospel into a city by the name of Philippi. It's not that those other places that he desired to go into did not need the gospel. It's just that Paul was called of God to go to the city of Philippi. Right. Just like Brother Chang back here has been called to go to the country of what? Thailand to carry the gospel message. Amen. Somebody came into this particular area of Glendale. It's where we're at, right? Yes, kind of all run together, but I think we're in Glendale. And start this church. Why? Because God had a plan. Amen. Does that make sense? And so God had a plan. Now, the interesting thing is that when the Apostle Paul goes into the city of Philippi, this is awesome because when he steps into the city of Philippi, for the very first time, the gospel message was preached into the European continent. Which, by the way, is significant for you and I today because the gospel spread to the European continent, to England, and eventually to America. I don't think I'm off on saying this, that the reason why you're here today and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ is because the Apostle Paul answered the Macedonian call. Isn't that awesome? So when they get to the city of Philippi, there are three different houses. I almost said it like a Canadian. Hoses. Three different houses that needed Jesus in them. Let's look at each one of those, okay? I got to speak a little louder because I can hear them singing over there. That's cool, though. I like children's church. Yes, you know, you can act like an idiot and nobody think of anything about it, right? So you're already doing that. Well, that's okay. All right. So let's look at some things here in this chapter 16 of the book of Acts. All right, verse 13, look at this. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a river where prayer was wont to be made. The word wont means that was something that took place, that those that were gathered there were accustomed to doing, all right? So they're on the Sabbath day, they are walking by a riverside, and they see, look at this in verse 13, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. All right, so you gotta picture this. On the Sabbath day, now normally if you're a Jewish person, you would go on the Sabbath day, which would be our Saturday, they would go into a synagogue. But it's obvious that there was no synagogue in the city of Philippi. Otherwise, these women on the Sabbath would have been in the synagogue and not by a riverside praying. Does that make sense?
Right.
You say, well, why were they praying? Well, I think it's obvious by the next verse that they were converts to Judaism. All right? So Paul and his company, they're walking by and they see a group of women and they're by this river and they're praying. Now, I don't know about you, but if I see people praying, it kind of tweaks my interest. You know, I'm sitting in a restaurant one time, a hoo-hut, whatever that place is called, and I got my food, sat down at a table, and there was in this kind of little alcove, and a teenage boy, maybe 15, 16 years old, had his food, he sat down at his table, and the first thing he did was he bowed his head, and he prayed over his food. And he looked up, and I made eye contact with him, and I went like that. Because most 16-year-olds, they're too cool for Sunday school. They're not going to pray over their food, you know? I just thought that was kind of awesome. So if you're walking by, and you're the Apostle Paul, and you're Luke, and the others that are with him, and you see a group of women praying, would it not tweak your interest? And so he might have done this. And I don't know if it happened this way, but he might have, as he walked up to them and saw them praying, he might have said something like this: I see you're praying. Who are you praying to? And you say, well, why would he ask that perhaps? Well, because you have to understand it's a Roman colony and they worshiped all kinds of gods. Amen. So they don't know who they're praying to. So they walk up and Paul says, I see you're praying. And who are you praying to? And one of the women said, well, we're praying to the God of Israel. Can you see Paul doing this? Can I tell you a little bit about him? And he begins to talk to these women. About who? About Jesus. Now look at verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, she was a businesswoman of the city of Thyatira, which what? What's the next two words? Which what? Worship God. Heard us. Look at this. Heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. He began to tell these women about Jesus Christ, and Lydia, who is there, she began to listen. And it affected her life. You say, well, how do you know that? Look at verse 15. And when she was baptized, why do people get baptized? She got saved, didn't she? She trusted Jesus Christ. She was a worshiper of God, but she didn't know Jesus. She was baptized and her what? Household. She besought us saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. So the first house that needed Jesus was a religious house. She was religious. Wasn't she? What did it say? She worshiped God, but she didn't know who Jesus was. Is that right? It's exactly right. And she heard the gospel and she trusted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior, and she followed up with baptism, which is an act of obedience. She got baptized not because she needed to get baptized to go to heaven, but she got baptized because she was going to heaven.
Amen.
All right, so she was religious. We know people all around us, just like Lydia, who are religious. You might even have family members who are religious, but it's not religion that we need. It's a relationship that we need, right? There are places in this valley, probably hundreds of churches that are meeting together today that people are going through religious rituals. I lived in Evanston, Wyoming, 80 miles from Salt Lake City. Anybody know what Salt Lake City is known for? Mormonism. In fact, 2 weeks before we moved there, there's a giant billboard over the parsonage, and the Mormon church rented this billboard, and it was an advertisement for the temple. And they had the angel Moroni blowing his trumpet on the top of that billboard. And every once in a while, I'd go out there, and my boys are chunking rocks at Moroni, trying to knock him off the billboard, I guess. I'm not sure, but they're religious. But their Jesus that they worship is different than the Jesus that you and I worship. So we have a world filled with religious people, but it's not religion that people need. It's a relationship. So we have a religious home. Second home is found in verse 16. And notice this. And it came to pass as we went to prayer. Again, they're going to pray. Oh, and I didn't say this. You know, to have a synagogue in a city, you had to have at least 10 Jewish men. So apparently there weren't enough Jewish men to have a synagogue. So that's the reason why these women were praying. And so now they are going again to prayer. In verse number 16, and as it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, look at this, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. All right, let me give you just a little bit of background here. Apparently a damsel would be maybe a young girl, 14, 15 years old, maybe even younger than that, who had a spirit of divination, meaning that she had a demonic spirit within her. And she made money for men that made, She was possessed with a devil, and she was owned by some men who made money off of her soothsaying, which just simply means fortune telling. So she had a demonic spirit within her, spirit of divination. The idea behind it would be we get our English word python from that word divination, okay? What's a python? It's a snake. And as far as I'm concerned, the only good snake is a... Yes. Thank you. You know that one as well, right? I don't like snakes. People say, well, they do good things. They eat rats and mice, but they also bite people. Okay? So I'm not a fan of snakes. So she had a spirit of divination, and she made money for these men by her fortune telling. Now notice what else it says. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, isn't that what Paul is doing? Right. He's doing that, isn't he? Right. But you have to understand that Satan is a great counterfeiter. Yeah, right. And she's crying out, saying, these are men, then they show unto us the way of salvation. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, notice verse number 18. And this she did many days, but notice the impact that it had on Paul. Paul being what? Grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And in this, and he came out the same hour. Yes, that's what they were doing. But Satan is using her to deceive. He's a deceiver. How do we know if he's lying? His lips are moving. Kind of like we said the other night. Isn't that right? Paul was grieved by it. Finally, one day he had all he could take, and he turned and commanded that demonic spirit to come out of her. She was kept by her, against her will, an ancient day version of human trafficking, making money for her masters. Totally opposite of Lydia. Lydia was worshiping God, but she didn't have a full understanding. This young lady, all right, so the second home that needs Jesus in it is a troubled home. How many are like that in our city, right, in your city right here? Yeah. Troubled. My wife and I were in Anderson, North Carolina, and I preached on a Wednesday night, and a lady came forward, and the pastor's wife dealt with her, and she got saved. It was a great day. She got saved that And the pastor took her to her house the next day and went in her house and did a house cleaning. Now, I'm not talking about mopping the floors and all that stuff. She went into her house and the young lady had tarot cards and voodoo paraphernalia and all of this stuff in her house. The pastor's wife helped her box it all up and throw it in the trash. You know why she didn't need that anymore? She had Jesus in her house. We did a couples retreat in Oregon, and we're standing in front of the pulpit after the service, and during the invitation, a young lady came down, maybe in her 20s. Pastor's wife met her at the altar. She walks by, and she had a little girl with her eight-year-old daughter with her. And she'd just gotten out of jail that morning, and she tells us her testimony. She got saved while she was in jail and came that morning. I think she was even on a release program, had the thing around her ankle and the whole bit, and came to church that day. She gave us her testimony. She said, I was 11 years old when I first started using meth. 11. Can you imagine that? Troubled young lady. Do you know anybody like that? His life's messed up. Their lives are troubled because of the choices that they make. You know what? What do they need? They need Jesus in their house. And I don't know this, but I dare say that probably within two blocks of your church building right here, there are people just like that young lady. Who, because of the choices that they make, their lives are messed up. So what's the answer? What do they need? Well, you know, they don't need 12-step programs. They need one step. I know that's corny, isn't it? But it's true. They need one step. One step toward Jesus. And that's what they need. They don't need government programs. Yeah. Since when has the government had a program that's going to help anybody? And I know, okay. Whether you like how the election went or not, it's not the Republican Party that's going to save America. That's not it. It's not the Democrats going to save America. The only thing that's going to bring America back is for people to, when righteousness exalteth a nation. That's what we need. So Paul didn't think that this young lady needed some kind of a program. He believed that every house needed Jesus. All right, I got to move along. All right, so now the rest of this chapter is kind of interesting because these guys that made money off of this young lady, they didn't like what Paul did. So they grabbed him, they brought him before the magistrates. They said, these men, you know, they're teaching customs that are not right for us Romans. And so they beat Paul and they beat Silas. Now, I've heard it said, I got to back up and say this. I heard it said that every time Paul went into a new city, he went to a couple of places. Number one, he went to the synagogue and he went to the jail. Because he knew he's going to be at both of them. I've also heard it said that every place that Paul went, they either had a riot or they had a revival breakout. And that's kind of what happened here at Philippi. Okay? So they threw Paul and Silas in the prison. And the Bible says, let's read a couple of verses here. I drop down to verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes, verse 23 of chapter 16, upon them, they cast them into the prison. Look at this, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust him into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. Now, they just got beat to within an inch of their life. And they're sitting in this prison in chains and they begin to sing. It wasn't around in those days, but maybe they would have sung, "When peace like a river, it is well with my soul. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." Now, it wasn't around in those days, but I don't think they were sitting in the prison singing gloom, despair, and agony on me. My wife tells me, don't do that. Since when do you listen to your wife, men? I am man, hear me roar. Meow. They were singing praises. And I love this. And the prisoners heard them. Now, it doesn't say this, but I'm convinced, Brother Joe, that probably the jailer heard them too. And they begin to sing praises. In verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. So this is a Roman colony. Chances are that this jailer would have been a Roman soldier, dedicated to the Roman Empire. And he knew, listen, he knew that if any of the prisoners got loose on his watch, that he would be executed. So he was so dedicated to the cause of Rome that he drew out his own sword and was ready to take his own life because he knew that if any of the prisoners got loose, he was going to die. But I want you to notice verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came what? Trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy what? House. Have you seen that theme throughout this whole chapter? Your whole house. And he spake unto them the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And they took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Now, time out. Now, I know it's not Father's Day, but I'm going to talk to the dads for just a moment. This man found Jesus and the gospel was shared with his whole family. Men, help! I'm going to help you. If you will dedicate yourself and follow God, your family will follow you. Your family will follow. And his whole house was saved. So we have a religious woman who needed Jesus in her house. We have a troubled young lady that needed Jesus in her house. And we had a Roman jailer, a secular man, just doing his job. The thoughts of God or any God may be the furthest thing from his mind. But he needed Jesus in his house. Every house needs Jesus. You know, when you think about it, evangelism, church planting, we're about to have a church planting conference at Heartland. We'll raise $1 million for church planting. In January. Amazing meeting. It's of all the meetings that we have at the college, that is probably my favorite. Can watch all these guys come in. Both Scott, you know, church planters coming in, raising money. It's just an amazing, amazing thing that we can do. But you know, evangelism, church planting, missions, you know what it's all about? Every house needs Jesus. You know, I read this somewhere. We don't need a call when we have a command. So we've got to do our part. You said, well, what can I do to do my part? Here's some things you can do. Number one, pray for laborers. Amen. People like the Changs. The missionary was here Wednesday night. We had a missionary here Wednesday night. Missionary of the Philippines. Pray for them. Pray for laborers. You know what? That was kind of our prayer for several years, and it still is at Heartland. Praying for laborers, that God would send young people to Heartland Baptist Bible College that would surrender their lives to be missionaries and church planters. Amen. Pray for teenagers in your church. They need to answer the call of God in their life. Do that. So, well, if I do that, they'll leave home. They'll go off to Bible college. Well, you want them to be in God's will, don't you? So pray for them. Pray for laborers. Hey, here's another thing you can do. Understand that God has no backup plan. We're it to carry the gospel. It's amazing to me that that an infinite God chooses to use finite people to do His work. But He has chosen us. Number three, answer the call yourself. Answer the call yourself. We had two married men that we met this summer, one of them in Virginia, one of them in Rhode Island, that had successful jobs, and they're older guys with families and children, and they packed up everything that they owned and moved to Oklahoma City to come to Heartland Baptist Bible College. They answered the call themselves. And here's another thing you can do. Are you like Lydia? You're religious, but you're lost. Are you like the troubled young lady whose life is messed up because of drugs or alcohol or different horrible things that you've done in your past? So I can't change my past. You're exactly right, but the one thing you can do is you let Jesus Christ change your present and your future. The one thing about the past you can't change is what? The past. But you can give your heart to Christ today. Are you like that troubled young lady? Or maybe you're like that Roman jailer. Hardworking, good citizen. But you need Jesus in your house. Because every house needs Jesus. All right, we've got to do this real quick. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Let's just read verse 13 and following here. Ready? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I love that verse. Notwithstanding, ye have well done. Now, who's he writing to? He's writing to the church at Philippi. Ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Then he adds this, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do you know who he's writing to? He's writing to the church at Philippi. Do you know who the church of Philippi started with? A religious woman who needed Jesus in her house. A demon-possessed young lady that needed Jesus in her house. And a Roman jailer that needed Jesus in his house. Aren't you glad today that Jesus came to your house? Amen. I know I am. I'm grateful. When I was 9 years old, Amarillo, Texas, a little bit of 9-year-old burr-headed boy, that my dad sat down with me and opened up the Bible and showed me how I could go to heaven when I died. Now, I'm okay, so do the math. I was 9 years old. I'm 71 years old. How many years ago was that? A long time. I'd put some of y'all together and you wouldn't be as old as I am today. I've been a Christian a long time. But I'm sure glad that as a 9-year-old boy, I saw the need and I let Jesus in my house. Do you need him today? If you're not saved, today's the day. God brought you here, perhaps for that reason. That's right. to give your heart to Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer.